Mark DeBryant once said the worst job that I ever had was working in a photomart booth. He said I was the only one at the Christmas party. I'm glad that I'm not the only one at the Christmas party this morning, but I'm glad, thankful that you've come to help celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And our Bible text today is in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Matthew chapter 1. Those of you that are regular attenders here might recall that when I began in Matthew some time ago, a sermon series I'd actually begun with the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, and now we just need to go back to the beginning of Matthew here and pick up with this, chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So how is it with you this morning? Does this story captivate you? Does it fill you with amazement, or has it become so old hat because we've read it and heard it so many times that it sort of has lost its wonder? This morning it's my prayer that the Holy Spirit will once again impress upon us the amazing, phenomenal, incredible things that came to pass a little over 2,000 years ago. In fact, I'd like to highlight four things from this text that I believe should cause us to be in absolute awe at what took place, especially as we think of the implications it has for you and I today. First of all, there's the matter of the virgin conception and birth of Jesus Christ. The virgin conception and birth of Jesus Christ. Perhaps to fully appreciate what took place, we need to keep in mind the wedding customs of that day. You see, Jewish couples it wasn't girl meeting boy at college, falling in love, and then some weekend deciding to fly to Las Vegas or to some other place where there's a wedding chapel, paying a particular amount to a person they've never met and getting married and then being on their way. No. Augsburger puts it in his commentary how there were three steps in a Jewish marriage. The first step was the engagement, and it was actually a contract arranged by family members who determined whether the couple would be well suited for each other and for a future marriage. Second, there was the betrothal, a public ratification of the engagement with a period of 1 year for the couple to become known as belonging to each other and yet not having the rights of living together as husband and wife. And the only way this betrothal, by the way, could be terminated was by divorce. The third stage is the marriage proper, which took place at the end of this year of betrothal. Now, Joseph and Mary were in the second stage when the unthinkable happened. It was determined that Mary was pregnant. Now, how did she realize it anyway? Did she sense that there was something amiss and go to her gynecologist to be checked out? Or was she suspicious of what the case was, and so she went to the pregnancy help center in her hometown, had an ultrasound done, and voila! No, Mary had a message delivered to her, but it was not by email, not by FedEx or UPS, and neither was it a text on her iPhone, but by the appearance of what? An angel. And according to Luke chapter 1, verses 30 and 31, then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." And in verses 34 and 35, then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Those of you that use Rejoice as a devotional guide, it's the guide that we make available here at the church for folks that want it, may have found Helen Paintner's comments intriguing in last Tuesday's lesson. And I guess the reason it seemed more intriguing to me was the fact that she was actually writing from she used to have a medical practice. She was a doctor. And she said, "I am 100% confident that a virgin cannot naturally conceive a child. It is a biological fact that the human embryo is formed by the union of an egg and a sperm, and if the sperm cannot get there, no baby." These facts have no exceptions. They are 100% certain. Now, the reason that Mary was so perplexed at the announcement of the angel was that it was humanly impossible for her to be pregnant. Why? Because she had never slept with a man. She had never gone to bed with Joseph. There was no sex involved here. The virgin conception and birth of Jesus was, without a doubt, 100% certain, a God thing. It was a divine work wrought by the Holy Spirit. It was the Lord of the impossible doing what only He can do. And it was, without a doubt, one of the great miracles of all time. And because it had to do with the coming of the Messiah, this astounding phenomena has become a part of all the major creeds and confessions of faith in the Christian church. In fact, I printed just a portion of the Apostles' Creed at the bottom of the bulletin for you to look at sometime about that. But let's move on now to the second thing. We've talked a bit about the virgin conception and birth, but also, we need to highlight this morning that the birth of Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecy. The fulfillment of prophecy. Notice again what was said here in verses 22 and 23. "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.'" One of the things we discover as we look at Scripture is that the birth of Jesus was foretold with amazing accuracy, even though it was spoken of centuries before it actually happened. It was over 600 years before the time of Christ that the prophet Isaiah made the statement that is quoted here in our text this morning, the actual prophecy in Isaiah 7:14. For those of you that might want to have a peek at it later sometime. But Isaiah also spoke of the promised one in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6. And he said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Wow. Think of what it means that this particular prophecy has been fulfilled. It means, for example, that you and I have someone to turn to that is absolutely wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. Many of you here this morning have experienced the wonderful grace of Jesus, and you resonate. It is your testimony as well, what the hymn writer was describing. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin, how shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches even me. Praise the Lord. For some of you, though, it's been experiencing the wonderful work of God in the context, in the midst of trial and difficulty. I don't know what all David was going through when he experienced the stuff that he did as he gave testimony in Psalm 40. But here's what he said in verses 1 to 5. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He also brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done. And your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order, or if I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Yeah, the wonderful work of God. And his thoughts toward us. Amazing, isn't it? Phenomenal. But you think about it, with the fulfillment of prophecy, not only can you and I experience Jesus Christ as wonderful, but we can experience him and know him as counselor. And we can know him personally as mighty God and as everlasting Father and as Prince of Peace. Remember, the Apostle Paul talked about the possibility of us having within the peace which passes all understanding. Now, that's something to be thankful for. Well, it was the fulfillment of prophecy. A third thing from our text is huge in terms of its significance, and that is that Jesus came into the world. What was it, children, from our children's lesson? To save people from their sins. To save people from their sins. And verse 21 here speaks directly to that. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, I've known of people already when they would be asked whether they're saved, would say, well, saved from what? Not everybody has an understanding, I'm afraid, of the tragic condition of the human heart or the tragic condition that humans find themselves in. Without exception, every human being has fallen short of the mark, has failed to live up to God's standards, has blown it, has done wrong, has in some way violated God's law. And so we find the Apostle Paul talking about that when he wrote to the Romans. Romans 3, verse 10, for example, he said, for all, there is none righteous, no, not one. And in Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But when we have an understanding of the bad news, meaning that we have sinned and are thus separated from God and destined to eternity in hell, then the good news becomes truly good news. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Might be saved. Through Jesus, we can be saved from our sins, meaning that we're forgiven of our wrongdoing, we're reconciled to our Creator, God, and have our eternal destiny changed from hell to heaven. Plus, there is the wonderful blessing then of living in relationship or in fellowship with the Lord throughout this journey in life. Now, if you came here this morning, being unsaved or uncertain perhaps of your salvation, that I encourage you to turn to the Lord before you leave. In fact, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that at the end of the message today. But in doing so, you will receive from the Lord the best Christmas gift ever, the gift of eternal life. For by grace you have been saved, the Bible says, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. The angel told Mary that she would bring forth a son, and she would call his name Jesus. Why call him Jesus? Because he would save his people from their sins. The name Jesus literally means Savior. Well, a fourth thing from our text yet that needs to be spotlighted, and that is that God is with us. God is with us. So let's take another peek here at verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now, it's almost mind-boggling when we stop to consider all that was involved in the birth of Christ, all that surrounded that, all that that means. Jesus was not just a baby with a special name. He was not just a baby that became a poster child. He was not just a baby that brought his parents notoriety. Jesus was God. Think about it now. The creator of the universe come in human flesh. The Bible says in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'd like you to notice also how the Message paraphrase renders Philippians 2:7. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Is that amazing? That's amazing. As phenomenal as that was, Jesus, in human flesh, though, was only able to be at one place at one time. After his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, something equally phenomenal took place. The Holy Spirit, sometimes referred to in Scripture as the Spirit of Christ, came to dwell within each believer. And so we have the Apostle Paul giving testimony and giving us this wonderful truth as he did that in Galatians, where he said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but get it now. Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. If you're saved this morning, will you say that with me? Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Does Christ live within you? If so, stop and think about it now. You are experiencing the ultimate Emmanuel. Christ within us. That's Emmanuel. What an encouragement it should be to know that God is with us no matter what. No matter if we face challenging situations at work. To know that God is with us when we need to have those tests taken at the doctor's office. And we're wondering what it means. To know that God is with us when we don't know exactly what the future holds. To know that God is with us, whether in the best of times or in the worst of times, as it were. To know that his name is Emmanuel reminds us that God himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now that's a promise worth latching onto. Yes, the birth of Jesus Christ had tremendous implications, not just for those in that generation and in that day, but for those in this generation and this day, for you and I. Now, this morning as I pray, two groups of people are going to be moving about. Our worship team is going to be coming up to the platform to help us, lead us in our song of response. A wonderful song. I hope you'll pay attention to those lyrics, look at them in a new way today. But also, if God has spoken to you this morning and you're realizing that you're not saved and you want to be and you realize that Jesus is the only way, I'm going to ask you that while I am praying, you stand to your feet and then I will talk a moment with you and have prayer with you. So I'm going to pray, worship team. Again, it's an invitation for those that need to respond to the Lord this morning for salvation or perhaps to rededicate their lives if that is needful. Father, we come to you this day, so thankful that you have preserved this account for us. But more than that, we thank you that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, we are so grateful that you're still in the business of redeeming people, saving them from their sins. Continue, Father, to draw us by your Spirit, to open our eyes and our hearts. Not only those gathered here, but all around the world, those that need to know you, need to know that they're saved from their sins. Continue, Lord, to work in our lives and in our church. We just thank you so much for who you are, for what you've done, and for our future and our hope in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.